A Thanksgiving Day Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 24, 1994, entitled Traditioning, Memory, Humility, Gratitude, and Generosity. The scripture readings are Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 and 20 through 25, and chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The texts for the sermon are Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and verse 20, and chapter 7, verse 8. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Thanksgiving is probably one of the finest American traditions. Of course, it's not just an American tradition, but it is one of the traditions of this nation that I believe brings out the very best of the country. And perhaps it was for that reason that I thought about the word traditioning. Traditioning is simply to take the noun tradition and to speak about it in a verbal form that indicates that we are intentional about passing along that tradition and keeping it alive and making it vital for the rising generation. And I don't know of a day that's better than the day of Thanksgiving to think about traditioning. Maybe it was also because I knew that this place would be overflowing with beautiful children whose songs we've heard and whose voices have been raised in thanksgiving to God. But it seems to me that what we've had is a tangible and concrete image before us this morning is reason enough for this community of faith to commit itself anew to traditioning with real seriousness and with loving delight. Traditioning of a new generation, as well as reminding ourselves of the tradition that has been given to us and that we enjoy, in which we live, and which, of course, we seek to pass on. The traditioning of the community of faith takes place today as well as any time I know, even though this day is not one of the holy festival days on the Christian calendar. But it reminds us of our American past, of those pilgrim forebears who, after a very difficult experience, took time to sit down at a great feast and to thank God and acknowledge God as the ground of their being and as the source of their life and as the one who had kept them and was giving them a future and a hope. It's a day of great tradition. Turkeys and Indian corn and families gathered, and I hope that today that you'll be in a circle where for just a moment you'll be able to stop together and to acknowledge, to become conscious of the goodness and the mercy of God. If that's accomplished, and if this hour helps you to do that, then this day of Thanksgiving will be well observed. For just a moment, let me take you to the biblical text. I don't generally bother you with the Bible when I preach, but no applause, of course, but you might just take your Bible out for a moment. I think it's, what is it, the bulletin, page 161 following. The book of Deuteronomy was a book whose heart, chapters 12 to 26, was discovered at one time in the experience of Judah when they had become rather decadent, rather lax in their religious observance. It was a means of a renewal of that society. They came to King Josiah. This is around the year 622. They were restoring the temple at the time, and they probably found it in a dusty old cupboard somewhere. And they came to the king and said, "Listen to this." And the scholars think that maybe chapters 12 to 26 of this book of Deuteronomy formed that book of the covenant that was rediscovered. And in studying that book of the covenant, the king said, "Boy, we've strayed a long way." And so, as we have the book of Deuteronomy, there's a prologue, and then that holiness code, or that book of the covenant, and then there's an epilogue. And this morning, for just a few moments, as we think about traditioning the community of faith, I want you to look at the prologue to that book that was rediscovered and that created a great renewal, at least temporarily, in the experience of Judah. As I looked at the texts that are listed in your bulletin, I recognized that what I should really do is treat them in reverse order. For example, if you go to the 7th chapter and the 7th verse, you'll see that the Lord says, now this is ostensibly Moses preaching. It probably is a genuine reflection of the Mosaic tradition, but it's put together at a later time as though Moses is preaching. And so he reminds Israel, he calls to their remembrance, their past. And he says in chapter 7, verse 7, "It was not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his heart on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. It was because the Lord loved you." That's where it begins, you see, in the fact that God loves people, that God loved Israel, that God loves Christ's community. That's where it begins. If I had begun at the other end, we would have the first and great commandment in the 6th chapter, "Love the Lord your God with heart and soul and mind and strength." But the problem, I think, often in the church is that we command people to love God without giving them reason. And so I want to begin at the other end. Why should we love God? Well, it's like John said in his first letter. We love God because, why? God first loved us. You see, the root and ground of it all is the love of God. And this is what Israel had to remember. They had to remember that all that they were was the consequence that God is love, that the heart and center of things, there is a pulsating, beating heart of love, that the ground of all being, the source of all reality, is simply love. Don't think it's because you were so great, so many in number. Simply, God loved you. Don't try to go on beyond that. God loves us. And then, you've got the children coming up. And someday you come to Christ's community and you come in the sanctuary and you see everybody streaming forward with canned goods and cereal and clothing in the back end. And the child says, "Mom, Dad, why do we do that?" Well, if you go up to the 6th chapter in the 20th verse, "When your children ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of," tell them the story. Tell them the story. Tell them how you got here. Tell them about God in your life. Tell them about the story that has shaped you, the story of Jesus and Jesus' love. Tell them about your pilgrimage. Simply tell them the story. That's why we tell children stories here. That's why we tell stories in corporate worship. That's why we keep talking about this story and about the stories that have come as a consequence of this story. When your children ask, tell them. Tell them. And then, if you go to the 6th chapter and the 4th verse, there you have the Creed of Israel. Absolutely the heart and center of Israel's faith. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God, the Lord alone. The Lord our God is God alone." That's called in the Hebrew the Shema. That simply is the verb for hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is God alone." You see, if you begin there, it's abstract and it's speculative and it's empty, and the child couldn't understand. But if you tell the child that God loves them. And if you tell the child the story of what God has done, then you'll be able to say to the child, now you love God. And of course, it's not just for children anymore. It's for us as well. Our love for God, the first and great commandment, is not the initial response that's called from us out of a vacuum. It is the response of the goodness and the mercy of God that we have received. And this great text goes on, keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart, recite them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign in your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house. Remember the great film, the great play, Fiddler on the Roof? Tevye becomes the marvelous model. Tevye is always mumbling, but generally his head is tilted upward because he's mumbling to God, you know. Couldn't you make me a rich man, you know? Wouldn't you want to trust me with riches? I think maybe that burden I could bear. And how come my children aren't following in the way? And just Tevye just goes on, no matter what he's doing, pulling his milk cart or sitting at table on Sabbath, Tevye's always mumbling to God. Because in every aspect of his life, which is so characteristically Jewish, wasn't reserved for Sunday morning or for Saturday or Friday evening. For the good Jew was one who talked about it on the way, coming in, going out with children, plastered on the doorpost. Everything of life came under the umbrella of the acknowledgement of God. So let me suggest this morning that Thanksgiving Day becomes a marvelous occasion for us as a congregation, and for us as families, to do some traditioning intentionally, to remember, because memory is a big part of it. And that memory, telling the story again and remembering, that cannot help but bring us to humility. And humility will issue in gratitude. Thank God. And gratitude, of course, will open the heart of generosity. That's just simply the way it is. To remember aright is to be humble. And to be humble is to be grateful. And to be grateful is to be generous. One can't help oneself. There's a limit to what one can read in the scripture lesson. Now don't close your Bibles yet. There's also a limit to what one can preach, but I've not found it yet. But if we would have gone on to the ninth chapter and the third verse, you'd find it is as though they're standing on the brink of Jordan, ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is saying to them, I'm not going to go with you, but the Lord is going to go with you. Verse 3, chapter 9, know then today that the Lord your God is the one who crosses over before you. Verse 4, do not say to yourself, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to occupy this land. One of the great temptations happens over and over again, especially in religious communities, is self-righteousness. Before long, the blessing of God gets twisted up in our mind as though it's reward. And we forget that all is grace and all is gift. The temptation to self-righteousness, Moses says, beware. Because now you're going to occupy this land. And then if you go back to chapter 8 and verse 12, when you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have multiplied, Then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now look at verse 15, first two words. Who fed you? Verse 16, first two words. And led you? Verse 17, do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you power to get wealth so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors. Finally, God would want to do us good. And so Moses says, you know you're going to go into that promised land, and your stocks and bonds are going to increase, and you're going to have three cars in your garage, and you're going to have sterling silver on your table. Don't forget the temptation to self-sufficiency. Thanksgiving is a great day to tradition. If today in our families we took a moment to become conscious and cognizant that God is the source of all good, the good and gracious God, if we could tell a story, if we could simply impress indelibly on the minds of our little ones that we do all of this because all is the consequence of the good and gracious God who has gifted us, and all is grace. If we could remember, we would model out for our children humility and gratitude and generosity, and we would have kept Thanksgiving to the praise of God. And now, let's do it.